prepared, Lord, but unless your Holy Spirit helps me to preach it, I can't help these people. I can't minister to them. Too many different situations, too many stages of growth, too many different things we're all going through. But Lord, I ask that you'd just please help your word to be received today, and that we might leave here just a little different, a little changed, Lord, maybe encouraged or understanding something, Lord, but also that we would leave here knowing that you've met with us, Father, through your word. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, like we announced earlier, today is Thanksgiving week, and normally the Sunday before Thanksgiving I like to preach a sermon on the subject of being thankful or how to be thankful or something along that lines. This year, I want to approach the subject of being thankful from, I guess, a little different of an aspect than what we've normally done. But this morning, I want to preach on a very specific subject. And if you look at verse number 5 there, we're there in Psalm 6. If you look at verse number 5, the Bible says, "For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" And the Bible says here that in the grave, once you die, your opportunities to give God thanks are gone. But at the same time, this verse makes me to think of the fact that, you know, in our lives, people can give us thanks, or people can be thankful for our lives. And that opportunity ends at the moment of death. And this morning, I just want to preach to you or talk to you about or just give you a few things to think about along the subject of, you know, what legacy are you leaving? When you die at your funeral, who will say, or how many people will say, "I'm thankful for so-and-so. They were such an influence on my life, or they were such a blessing to me, or they are able to help me." So the question this morning is really this: how do I live a life worthy of being thanked? Like I said, normally we preach on the day before Thanksgiving or the week before Thanksgiving, how you ought to be thankful, or how, you know, the perspective of thankfulness and stuff like that. But I want to focus on this. Are you living a life worthy of others being thankful for you? Are you living a life worthy of others appreciating what you've done for them? And really, I just got 2 points this morning. I don't want to be very long. But point number one is this. A life worthy of thanks comes through service. A life worthy of thanks comes through service. And we're going to come back to Psalms at the end of the sermon. But go in your New Testament to Romans chapter number 16. Romans chapter number 16 in the New Testament there. Chapter 16 is the last chapter in the book of Romans. The book of Romans in your New Testament is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then you've got the book of Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then you've got the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 16. Romans chapter number 16, if you look at verse number 3, Romans chapter number 16 and verse number 3, the Bible says this. It says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila." Now, I want you to understand, Priscilla and Aquila was a couple. They're a wife and a husband there. And it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." Romans chapter number 16, verse number 3. Romans chapter 16, verse 3. It says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." And I want you to notice verse number 4. It says, "Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only," notice this, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, he said, "unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Do you see that? The Bible says about these people, Aquila and Priscilla, the Apostle Paul, who I believe, other than obviously the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, because the Bible tells us that, but the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest men who ever lived. One of the greatest missionaries who ever walked this earth. One of the people used so mightily of God looked at a couple, and, you know, based on scripture, and I don't really have evidence for this, but I would imagine that to me they seem like maybe there's some sort of an older couple or a more, you know, senior saints type terminology there. And he looks at these people and he said, "I give thanks, but not only do I give thanks," he says, "all the churches." He didn't say their church. He said, these people have such a testimony that all the churches give thanks for these individuals. See, these people, you say, why do people give thanks? Well, I think Aquila and Priscilla are such an example of a life that is worthy of being thanked is a life that gives itself in service to others. Let me show you a few examples. Go to 1 Corinthians. You're there in Romans. Very next book of the Bible is 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Look at verse number 19. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16 and look at verse number 19. Now, there in Romans, Paul described Aquila and Priscilla as my helpers in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? He said they're my helpers in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, if you look at verse number 19, 1 Corinthians 16, 19, the Bible says this, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord." And notice what it says, "with the church that is in their house." These people, Aquila and Priscilla, had opened their home for a church to meet in. Now, well, you know, Verity Baptist Church has been around for just a little bit over 2 years now. Just this last September, a couple months ago or so, we celebrated our 2 year anniversary. And we moved into this building in July of this year. So for almost the first 2 years of this church's existence, we met in my home. So my wife and I, we have a little experience with this. Let me tell you something. To open your house up to allow a church to meet in is quite a sign of service. I don't know, I mean, would you, I don't know if you understand that, but having a church meet in your house thrashes your house. Okay, it thrashes the carpet, it thrashes the paint job, it thrashes everything. A lot of it just gets destroyed. And I'm not complaining, I just want you to say, you know, I mean, some of you are so nervous and so, you know, anxious. There's people that miss church this morning because they're so anxious because 4 days from now, they're going to have 12 people show up to their house for Thanksgiving. And they're like, what am I going to do? Try having 25 to 35 people show up to your house 3 times a week. It's a lot of work. You understand what I'm saying? And Aquila and Priscilla, now look, we were starting the church. I was the pastor of the church. And it was work for us. Could you imagine Aquila and Priscilla, just a couple, just members, and they said, hey, the church needs somewhere to meet. They said, well, they can meet in our house. Isn't that interesting? See, these people were interested in serving. And by the way, they weren't in the limelight. They weren't the famous preacher. They weren't the preacher that went off starting all this church. They were just godly people living, and the Bible says there in verse 19, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house." And by the way, that just proves to us there, it's a scriptural thing to allow a church to start in your house. Some people look out on that and say, you shouldn't have, you know, the Bible, they did it in the Bible. If it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us. If it's good enough for the book of Corinthians and Acts, it's good enough for us. But these people open up their house to us. Not only that, go to Acts. And I just want to show you a few things here about Aquila and Priscilla. Acts, you were there in Romans, right before the book of Romans here. In 1 Corinthians, go back to Romans, go back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 18. Acts chapter number 18, look at verse number 2. Acts chapter number 18. In Acts 18, we find how the Apostle Paul met Aquila and Priscilla. In Acts chapter number 18, if you look at verse number, well, let's just begin reading verse number 1. Acts chapter 18, verse 1, the Bible says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." So Paul departed Athens, he came to the city of Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So Aquila was a tent maker there with his wife Priscilla. Paul was a tent maker. We know that Paul was bivocational, is what the terminology would be today. In some instances in his ministry, he had to work on the side to be able to preach. And he made tents there, and they were of the same craft. So they got together and joined forces there, and they were doing that. But I want you to look down at verse number 24, same chapter, verse 24, Acts 18, 24. The Bible says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos." Now, Apollos was a preacher in the Word of God there. And if you remember in the book of Corinthians, it talks about when they were arguing in the church, and they said, some of our Apollos, and all these different things. Apollos was a preacher, but here we see Paul is introduced into the scriptures for the first time. And in Acts 18, verse 24, the Bible says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man." This man was an eloquent man. That means he was a good preacher. He was a great speaker. Says, "An eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord." But here was his only problem. Notice what it says, verse 25. "Knowing only the baptism of John." So he was one of John's disciples. He was one of John's converts. But Apollos had not been introduced or had not been exposed to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a good man, but he just wasn't fully understanding everything he needed to know. And he was preaching and he was doing the best he could, but he needed to grow a little bit. He was a young preacher and he needed to understand and learn a few things. And by the way, we all need to grow a little bit. And we all need to expand our knowledge. Look at verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when, notice, Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they said, ah, you're just a young preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. Is that what they said? Look what it says. When Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Do you see that? See, these people were the type of people that they were interested in seeing other people succeed in their spiritual life. Sometimes you have, in a church setting like this, you'll see a visitor walk through the door and you see a certain individual approach them and you think, man, praise the Lord. That's a good person to be talking to the visitor. Because you know they're going to be friendly, they're going to be nice, they're going to be done. Sometimes you see somebody approach a visitor and you're like, oh man, oh me. Hey, Brother Vincent, go step in there and make sure everything's okay. You say, well, why is that? I don't know. Some people just have the tendency of offending people. I don't know why. Their disposition, I guess. But Aquila and Priscilla were not so. Aquila and Priscilla were the type of people that the Apostle Paul could look at and say, if I ever need a help, if I ever need a hand, if I ever need some support, if I ever need some encouragement, I'm thankful for the type of people. There are people in our church that I appreciate, and my wife, we appreciate people that we just know they're always going to be an encouragement. They're always going to be there to help. They're always going to be able to give a hand. Hey, praise the Lord for those people. Sometimes we got to tell people, look, you're helping a little too much. thanks. We appreciate it. But what you got to understand is that Aquila and Priscilla, the Apostle Paul, and not just the Apostle Paul, but all the churches of Gentiles, say, we are so thankful for these people. Well, what made them so thankful was this. They were my helpers. They opened their home and they opened their hearts and they said, hey, we want to take this young preacher here and we're going to expound unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed, look at verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, look what it says, because of the influence of Aquila and Priscilla, the Bible tells us Apollos helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the Scriptures, what was he showing? That Jesus was Christ. You see that? Because of Aquila and Priscilla, he was able to take the Word of God and teach that Jesus was Christ. The word Christ means Messiah. They were able to prove to the Jews that the Lord Jesus Christ, he truly was the Messiah that had come. Why? Because of Aquila and Priscilla. See, if you and I are to end our lives in a way where others would look and say, I am so thankful for so-and-so. I am so thankful for that individual. They have had such an influence on our life. We're going to have to learn this word, being a servant. Those are two words. Service. Being open and willing to serve others. And love others. And influence others. And impact others. And help others. And help others succeed. And here's a question I got for you. Who are you helping today? Who are you serving today? Who would stand up at your funeral, stand up at the end of your life and say, I'm so thankful. I would not see Apollos, a great preacher. What did you say? Well, how is it that all the churches of the Gentiles knew Aquila and Priscilla? Well, here's the thing. It wasn't because Aquila and Priscilla had some sort of a public ministry where they went around preaching to everybody. But it was because of a situation like this, where they took a young preacher and they taught him the word. And I promise you, Apollos, as Apollos went and taught, and as Apollos went and ministered, and as Apollos went and started churches and preached in that preaching circuit there, he would go around and say, let me tell you about someone who helped me, Aquila and Priscilla. You understand that? See, sometimes we allow these excuses to come in our life, and sometimes people will make statements like this. They'll say, well, because of sin in my life, or because of things in my past, or because I can't ever pastor a church, and I can never become a preacher, or I can never be a pastor's wife, or I can never do this, or I can never do that. Hey, don't be focused on what you can't do, and why don't you focus on what you can do? I may not be able to be the next Apostle Paul, but could I help him along the way? I may not be able to influence others and help others in the way that Paul or Apollos or other men of God have, but can I help them along the way? Can I be counted to be a servant? Because only when you serve others will others have something to be thankful for. And at the end of your life, I don't know about you, but at the end of my life, I would love for there to be people who would say, man, I'm thankful for Pastor. He's always there for me. I'm thankful for a pastor. He taught us the Bible. Or I'm thankful for the pastor's wife. She was always just an encouragement. Every time we needed something, she was there for us. And she loved us. And we know they prayed for us. Hey, and that's what we want for you. But so often we live our lives in a way where it's all about us. It's all about what we can get out of things or what we can do. Let me tell you something. If you're going to live a life that others would be thankful for you, it's going to be a life through service. But number two, I told you I only have 2 points this morning. I don't want to be very long. Go to the book of Luke. You're there in Acts. Go to Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6. We said number one, a life worthy of thanks comes through service. We saw that in the life of Aquila and Priscilla. But number two, a life worthy of thanks comes through sacrifice. A life worthy of thanks comes through sacrifice. What are you doing worthy of being thanked? What are you doing worthy of other people's appreciation? Are you there in Luke chapter number 6? Look at verse number 33. Luke chapter number 6 is a very well-known passage, the Sermon on the Mount as it's referred to. And in Luke chapter number 6, if you look at verse number 33, Luke chapter number 6, look at verse number 3. I want you to see this terminology. The Bible says, and if ye do good, notice what it says. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, notice the next few words. What thank have ye? Do you see that? See, it's easy to do good to those who do good to us. Would you agree? It's easy to be nice and kind to those who we like. Would you understand? Yes. But see, what Jesus was teaching was this. He says, if you do good to them that do good to you, he said, what thank have you? Now, they may say thank you, but he said, there's no reason to thank you because that's normal. He said, for sinners also do even the same. Now look at verse 32. I skipped verse 32. Look at verse 32. If ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. Look at verse 34. And if ye lend, talking about letting somebody borrow, to them of whom ye hope to receive, he said, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. And look, I personally believe that this principle or this teaching that we're looking at right now is probably the hardest thing for a Christian to do. This is the test of true Christian maturity. Because see, it's easy, would you agree that it's easy to put on a tie? It's easy to grab a King James Bible and come on to church. It's easy for a lady to put on a skirt or put on a dress and come to church. Hey, it's easy to say, you know, I'm going to be to church on Sunday and praise the Lord for it. I'm glad you come to church on Sunday and I'm glad you do those things. But let me tell you something. It's easy to smile and be kind and laugh to people that smile and are kind and laugh with us. Amen. But the Bible says that we ought to love our enemies. He said, for if you love them which love you, what thank have you? And I'm here to tell you something. You will not make an impact. And you will not have an influence when the only people we serve and the only people we love and the only people we help and the only people we do things for or are there for are those who help and love and take care of us. Now we ought to help those who love and take. We ought to take care of those people. But there's more to the Christian life than just that. Keep your finger there in Luke chapter 6. But go to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew, keep your finger there in Luke 6 because we're going to be looking at these at the same time here. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is what you would call a parallel passage in the Gospels there. It's the same passage but in a different book of the Bible and we can see different things there. See, the Bible says this. In Luke 6, 32, I'll read it for you. Again, it says, for if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? He said, for sinners also love those that love them. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 5, and if you look at verse number 44, Matthew chapter number 5, if you look at verse 44, I want you to see what the Lord Jesus Christ is. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Look what it says. Bless them that curse you. Do you see that?
Yes.
See, true Christian maturity is not measured with how kind you are to those you like. True Christian maturity is measured when you're being attacked, when you're being stabbed in the back, when someone's lying about you, and someone's mean to you, and someone's taking advantage of you, and you feel frustrated, and when you lose control of your tongue in that moment, that's when we know where you really are in your maturity. You say, well, I'm nice most of the time. Yeah, but most of the time, even sinners are nice. You understand that? It is only in those times of when you're on the defensive and you feel like you're being attacked. Look, the terminology is this. Love your enemy. You understand that? An enemy is someone who's your foe. He's against you. You're there in Matthew 5. Look at verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Notice. Do good to them that hate you. Isn't that interesting? And notice this. This is probably the part that I struggle with most. And pray for them which despitefully use you. You ever felt taken advantage of? You ever felt like this person, or this individual, or in this situation, this person is just trying to use me? And you know what makes it worse is when you know you're being used, they know they're using you, but they don't know that you know. You understand that? And in your flesh, and in your old man, and in your worldly sense, you want to say, now listen, I know what's going on here. That's a cleaned up version for behind the pulpit. Brother Vincent will give you the not cleaned up version. In the flesh you want to defend yourself. In the flesh you want to you want to fight. In the flesh you want to say, now look, what you're doing is not right, and you're treating me wrong, and you're doing this, and I've got rights. Say, I do have rights. Yeah, as an American you got rights. As a Christian though. You understand what I'm saying? See, true Christianity is this. Turn the other cheek. Yes. True Christianity is this. Smile when you don't feel like smiling. And be kind when you don't feel like being kind. And love when you say, but they don't love, they hate. See, that's real. See, that's when the rubber meets the road. Look at verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Say, keep your finger there in Matthew 5 and Luke 6 as we're coming back to that. But go to Proverbs. Proverbs in the Old Testament. Proverbs in the Old Testament. Look at Proverbs 25. If you remember where Psalms is, Proverbs is right after the book of Psalms. Proverbs 25. I just want to throw this in because sometimes you'll talk to the liberal ecumenical movement and they'll say things like this. They'll say, The God in the Old Testament, he was green. He was just mean, and he was angry, and he was just mad all the time. And then the God of the New Testament, he's loving and he's caring. Let me tell you something. I'd much rather, if they think that the God of the Old Testament said, you know, hate your enemies, and the God of the New Testament, you know, I think it's harder to love your enemies. Do you understand that? What Jesus was doing at the Sermon on the Mount was stepping everything up. He wasn't making it easier. He's saying, ye heard of old time to love, you know, to hate your enemies. He said, I'm telling you, love your enemies. You understand that? And just so you know, it's all a lie. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the I am. He does not change. He's been the same. Hey, he loved the world, and he had grace for the world, and he has holiness and judgment. He had it in the Old Testament, he had it in the New Testament. It's the same God. Just get that in your head, and I'll prove it to you right now. Go to Proverbs. Is the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament? Pretty sure it is. Proverbs chapter 25. Look at verse number 21. I want you to see this. Proverbs 25, look at verse 21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. Does that sound like a loving God? I think it's the same God. He says, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. You say, why would I do that? Well, here's kind of a good thing about that. Look at verse 24. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. You know, the best way to deal with a situation when somebody, you know, when somebody is ever upset or angry or I'm just real upset, you know what? I just try to be overly kind. Because people that are normal people are going to realize, well, I'm being a real jerk right now. I just try to be kind and loving. You just, well, they shouldn't talk to me like that, and they shouldn't treat me that way, and I'm not. No, it says, look, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. But here's the part I like. And the Lord shall reward thee. You see that?
Yes.
God says, hey, I'll reward you if you love and care and take care of your enemies and those who hate you. And if you pray for those who despitefully use you, go back to Luke chapter number 6. Go back to Luke chapter number 6. You say, well, why does God ask us to do this? Why does God ask us? Because look, a life worthy of things comes through the life of sacrifice. You say, but those people are trying to use me. And those people are trying to abuse me. And those people are trying to take advantage of me. And why would I still show kindness? And why would I pray for them? And why would I love them? They're not going to be thankful. They may not be thankful, but other people will. You understand that? Let's just get real practical. You say, let me show you this first. Go, are you there? Where are you? Luke chapter 6? Look at verse number 35. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love ye your enemies and do good. Notice what he says. And do good and lend. Look what he says. Hoping for nothing again. You see that? See, we are not to be the type of people where we say, well, I'm going to do something for so-and-so, and then they're going to do something for me. Or I'm going to let so-and-so borrow this, and then they're going to let me borrow that. He says, love them and care for them and help them. You say, well, what if I never get anything from them? He said, don't even hope for anything. He said, hoping for nothing again. Look what he says. And your reward shall be great. But here's more important than even that. And ye shall be the children of the highest.
Yes.
See, you know, some of us like to go around and you know, at the workplace, and, you know, I'm a Christian. And you got to tell everybody you're a Christian, and I go to church, and I'm this and that. And this is a good sermon for preacher right now, because some of you are going to have family over during Thanksgiving, and you're going to be trying to throw it in their face. Like, well, you know, I was in church this morning, and the pastor was saying this. You know, where were you on Sunday? Trying to throw it in their face. Let me tell you something. You know what will make it more clear that you're a Christian than you telling people you're a Christian? Is when they see you in certain situations where average people, normal people, sinners would react in a certain way, and they see you not react that way. And they see you not act that way. And they see you control yourself and discipline yourself and control. And they'll say, why? I can't believe that person said that to you. And you just smile at them and said, okay, well, God bless you. Why? Here's what you can understand. You say, well, why does God want us to do that? Because that is true godliness. That is truly being like God. See, we say we want to be godly, we want to be godlike, but to be godly and godlike, you're going to have to act like God. You say, I'm a Christian. Well, a Christian, I don't know if you realize, the first part of that word Christ, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that they were called Christians first in Antioch, and they were called Christians because they saw these people, and they said, those people act a lot like that one guy. What was that guy's name? Christ? Those people act like a bunch of Christians. A bunch of little Christians. Why? Because they saw how they acted. And they saw the way they lived their lives. And see, you and I say, well, we want to be Christians, and we want to be like God, and we want to be... Here's what you understand. The biggest attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of the biggest attributes of God was this. All right, well, look at the verse. Look, are you there? Proverbs chapter 6. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 6. Look at verse 35. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward... Look what it says. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. Look what it says. For. That word for means because. Why would people say that you're the children of the highest? Because He, talking about God, is kind unto the, look what it says, unthankful, and to the evil. You know, God isn't just kind to those who love Him. God isn't just merciful to those who love Him. God doesn't just love those who love Him. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. The Bible says there is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. There's nobody who is interested in God, and God still took interest in us. Are you there? You're there in Luke, right? Did you keep your place in Matthew? Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Let me just show you this. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 45. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. Look what it says. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. Matthew chapter number 5, verse 45 says that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For, look what it says. This is God. For He maketh His. Now don't miss that word His, okay? Look what it says. For He maketh His Son to rise on the evil and on the good. Isn't that interesting? This is what God says. That's my Son. I created the Son. But God doesn't say, I'm only going to let the Son rise on those who I like. You understand that? He said, the Bible says, He maketh His Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You see what I'm saying? There are people who are unthankful. There are people who are unappreciative. There are people who deny that God even exists, or they reject God, or they reject His Bible, or they reject the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. And God says, I will still love them. I will still care for them. I will still give them an opportunity to be saved. He said, I will still give them an opportunity to have a relationship with Him. He said, I'll be merciful. And then God says to you and I, you want to be like me? Be merciful. Says, you want to be like me? Be kind. Be loving. Well, I am kind. Be kind to those who aren't kind to you. I am good. But how about those who aren't good to you? See, this is true Christianity. And when we have this type of Christianity, listen, this is the only way. How was it that a man, and we know that he was the God-man, we understand that, but he was still just a man also. He's 100% man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we understand he was 100% God. But he was a man, limited as a man is, like you and I, no omnipresence, no none of those. He put those powers aside, the attributes of God, omniscience and omnipotence and all those things. He put those aside and took on the form of a man and the limitations of a man. And how is it that a man, 2,000 years ago, in a 3.5 year ministry, had such an impact on the world that even today, we're talking about it? You say, what was it? What was different? Here's what was different. He loved even his enemies. Because you say, well, I have an impact on my children. Yeah, but sinners have an impact on their children. And you ought to love your children. And the sad thing is, we're getting to the point in our society where even parents don't love their own kids. That's just a sad thing there. You ought to love. You say, well, I love my wife, or I love my husband. You ought to love your wife. And let me tell you something. There's a lot of people in this world that aren't saved, and they love their wives, and they love their husbands, and they're faithful to their wives, and they're faithful to their husbands, and they love their kids, and they influence their kids. And you ought to do those things. But the difference between them and us, that we not only love our spouse, and we not only love our kids, and we not only love our friends, but we go out into this community, and we find the unlovable, and we find those that maybe we would say, well, I normally wouldn't talk to that individual, or I normally wouldn't like that individual, or that person's going to take advantage of me, or that person's not going to appreciate me, and we're going to go out there and love them anyway. Yes. Care for them anyway. Minister to them anyway. That's Christ-likeness. That's godliness. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter in your New Testament. 1 Peter, towards the end of the New Testament, you find the book of Hebrews. Right after that's the book of James. Right after that's the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2, look at verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter number 2, look at verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 18. And the Bible says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." Now I want you to make note of this word, suffered. He paid for our sins, yes, but when he paid for our sins, he suffered for sins. Look what it says. The just for the unjust. He was the just, we were the unjust. The just suffered for the unjust. The one who did not deserve it suffered for those who did deserve it. Do you understand what I'm saying? You and I deserve... I talk to people this week. It's funny. I talked to somebody this week, actually. Some of you know him because he's preached there before and stuff. But I talked to my good friend, Pastor Mark Lewis, this week. Actually, met with him on Friday and had dinner with him and stuff. And you say, what you need to know about Pastor Mark Lewis is that just a little bit over a year ago, his wife passed away, and he's been having, as you can imagine, a hard time with that. But the church has been having a hard time with that, and they've seen some struggles there, and they're continuing on, and they're keeping on, and they're doing good. But they're struggles, obviously, like we would imagine anybody would have. And I called him, and I got on the phone with him, and I said to him, "How are you?" And I didn't say, "How are you?" like you like we say, "Hey, how are you?" I said, "How are you?" like, "How are you doing? Are you okay?" And his response, always same response, "Doing better than I deserve." And you say, "Well, that's just a cliche." You know, the interesting thing, when his wife died, within 24 hours of his wife dying, I asked him, "How are you?" And he said, "I'm always doing better than I deserve." And what that means is, you and I deserve hell. I don't know if you understand that. The just suffered for the unjust. The not deserving, the one who did not deserve to die on the cross, the one who did not deserve the punishment of hell, the one who did not deserve the shame and reproach, suffered for you and I, who did deserve the cross, and did deserve hell, and did deserve the shame and reproach. And he said, you know, no matter what, this is what he was saying to me, he was saying, no matter what I'm going through, I'm always doing better than I deserve, because what I deserve is hell. Yeah. You understand that? Yeah. And I said that, and it just made me smile, because I think you always say the same. same thing, better than I deserve. But the interesting thing, and sometimes I guess God does this to me. I was talking to another individual. And they're going through some things in their life. Nothing close to your past spouse dying. Not even close. Not even 100 years from that. And I said, how are you doing? And I didn't say, how are you doing? Like, how are you doing? I'm worried about you. I said, how are you doing? Like, hey, how are you doing? Well, pastor, I could be doing better. And I didn't say this, but I want to say, yeah, but you could be doing worse. See, thankfulness comes through having the right perspective. And sometimes you and I, we're unthankful and ungrateful. And I don't understand. Hey, whenever you start feeling like that, like, I just don't, why don't you think about this? The just suffered for the unjust.
Yeah.
The non-deserving suffered for the deserving. Look what it says. You're there in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse number, what did I tell you to look at? Verse 18. Look what it says. Servants, good night, where am I? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 318. Is that what I said? 318?
No, you said
218. 218. Then what happened to my Bible? Servants. Oh, that's good. We're in the right place. Why are you trying to confuse me? Look what it says. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the forward. For this is, and here's what I want you to see. Look what it says. For this is thankworthy. You see that? See, we're trying to get to the place where we live a life where people would be thankful for us. And you say, well, what's thankworthy? Here's what's thankworthy. When servants are subject to their masters with all fear, when you're subject to your boss, maybe, and we're saying they're not a master, but when a wife is subject unto her husband, and the Bible teaches that, and the Bible tells us that Sarah called Abraham Lord. And you say, well, it's easy to be subject to my boss, or it's easy to be subject to my husband, or maybe children. It's easy to be subject to my parents when they're taking me to Cold Stone. When we're going on a trip. When things are good. Look what it says. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. He says, look what he says. Not only to the good and gentle. See, it's easy to be subject to the good and gentle. It's easy to be kind to those who are good to you and gentle to you, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy. Look what it says. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. You say, I don't deserve this. You may not deserve it. But this is thankworthy. When you suffer grief and you endure grief. When you didn't deserve it. Wrongfully. See, this is thankworthy. It's not thankworthy to help somebody that you're going to hope is going to help you. But it is thankworthy to help somebody when you say, this person is using me. This person is abusing me. This person is trying to take advantage of me. But I'm going to endure grief. Why? Because that's what Jesus Christ would do. Look what it says. Verse 19. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your fault, ye shall take it patiently? The tax man comes or the collector comes and he's abusing you and you need to pay. And you're like, I'm just going to take it patiently. You should take it patiently. You missed the last six bills. It's your fault. You understand that? He said, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your fault, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. See, this is the difference. When you don't deserve it, and when you didn't do anything, and when you take it patiently. Look at verse 21. And here's what, I don't want you to miss this. For even hereunto were ye called. Let that soak in. For even hereunto were ye called. What were you called? You were called to suffer, to endure grief, and suffer wrongfully. See, people have this idea. When I get saved, all my bills are going to go away. When I get saved, I'm going to get a raise at work. You know, my wife and I's relationship, we're just going to be perfect. My kids are going to be obedient. Everything's going to be good. Everything's going to be great. God says when you got called, you were called. Look what it says. Look at verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Now don't miss it. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Christ suffered for us. He left an example that we should follow. What example did he leave for us to follow? The fact that that He suffered for us. All these liberals want to wear these little, you know, bracelets. What would Jesus do? And what would Jesus do? What Jesus would do is He'd suffer patiently. What Jesus would do is He'd turn the other cheek. What Jesus would do is He'd love His enemies. So I'm only going to love my neighbor. You got to love those who despitefully use you. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Who, look at verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, the word reviled means He was verbally abused. When He was reviled, reviled not again. Don't miss that. When He was bad mouthed, He didn't bad mouth. When He was talked about, He didn't talk about. You understand that? Amen. When they were talking about Him behind His back and saying, He's a liar, He's a thief, He's not the Son of God. He's not actually... Hey, He just said, okay, I'll move on. Who did no sin, neither was God found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. And when He suffered, look what it says, He threatened not. See, you and I would be on that cross saying, you get me off this cross and I'm going to knock you out. Right? You better be lucky that you're holding me back. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, that's the difference. That's Christianity. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. Who did no sin, neither was God found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. And here's what you understand. When He was reviled, He did not revile again. When He was, when He suffered, He threatened not. But here's what He did do. He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Who's Him that judges righteously? There's only one that doeth good. There's only one that's righteous. That's God. We understand that. And He committed Himself to God. Here's what He said. When He was attacked and did not deserve it, He said, I'll let God deal with it. When He was stabbed in the back and He felt like stabbing, He said, I'll let God deal with it. He said, I will commit Myself to God. And you say, Pastor, why are you preaching all this? Because the only way that you and I, the only way that this church, and the only way that we as individuals will ever make an impact upon our community, where people will say, I'm so thankful for so-and-so, is when you and I figure out this thing that we are not here to defend ourselves, we are not here for our own rights, we are here to love and minister to others, and if they take advantage of us, then just commit it to God. So be it. If they abuse us, pray for them. If they hate us, do good to them. If there are enemies, you love them. You take care of them. Verse 24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Go back to Psalm. We're done right here. I told you I don't want to preach long. You said, Pastor, preach for 45 minutes. That's not long. Psalm, where do I want you to be? Psalm... Where we start? Psalm 6. Psalm 6. While you're turning there, let me read a verse for you. You don't have to turn there, but James 4:14 says, whereas ye know what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I like the song. It says, only one life so soon shall pass. Only what's done for Christ shall last. And let me tell you something. You only have a short amount of time to make an impact. And look, I'm thankful for anyone. You say, I'm going to impact my children. I'm going to impact my spouse. I'm going to impact my family. I'm going to impact my friends. I'm going to impact my neighborhood. Hey, my neighbors and those who are close to me. I'm thankful for you. Praise the Lord for you. I wish there was more of you. But you're not doing anything worth being thanked over. It's your job to care for your children. It's your job to care for your spouse. It's your job to care for your friends. But as Christians, we need to take it a step further and say, I will not only care for those who care for me, I will also care for those who don't care for me. Yes. I will also pray for those who despitefully use me. I will be good to them who are not good to me. That's true Christianity. And that is the type of legacy that others will say. See, you know what's the difference between those... let's just be real blunt. The difference between a soul winner and a non-soul winner, you say, is it that you love God any less? You know, it's just a soul winner says, I want to go reach the community. You say, but you don't know those people. Yeah, but I still want to love them. But they're not anything to you. They're not close to you. I know, but they still need the gospel. I know, but they still need the word of God. I know, but they still need to be saved. I know, but they still need somebody to love them, somebody to care for them, somebody to pray for them. That's true Christianity. You're there in Psalm 6, look at verse 5. We're done right here. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. And in the grave, who shall give thee thanks? Look, all you can do to impact people is right now, in your life, right now, what you're doing right now. I'll do it tomorrow. You don't know what's coming tomorrow. Life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanishes away. Well, I'll serve others tomorrow, and I'll sacrifice tomorrow, and I'll make my life worth something tomorrow. No, do it today. So you don't know that you have tomorrow, guaranteed. See, I want to live my life in a way that there would be many people who would say, I'm thankful, I'm thankful, I'm appreciative, I'm grateful for the life of Pastor Jimenez. I'm thankful for the life of Ms. Joanne Jimenez. I'm thankful for what they've done, and I'm thankful for their ministry. And a lot of times, in order to allow other people to be thankful to you, is you got to serve those who will not be thankful to you, who will not appreciate you, who will not love you. Because Jesus ministered to those who ended up putting him on a cross. But thousands of years later, his ministry has impacted those who say, I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. And the fact that he didn't stop and he didn't end and he didn't revile back when he was reviled. That's true Christianity. And that's the type of Christianity that you and I need today. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church. And Lord, I know it's maybe a little bit different of a Thanksgiving type sermon, but Lord, I just think that we need to realize that if we're going to serve you, it's going to come from a heart of service and a heart of sacrifice. And sometimes that sacrifice is a little harder than just having people meet in your house. It's easier to have people meet in your house than to love your enemy. It's easier to go out and do physical work than to pray for those who despitefully use you. But Lord, if we're gonna take that next step and that next level of Christianity, we've got to. If we're gonna try to be like you, then we need to try to be like you. Father, we love you. Thank you for this church. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.